I got to tell you, I heard Evie Hill years ago preach in Birmingham. Evie Hill was a pastor, the black pastor, one of the first black pastors ever invited to the evangelism conference in Alabama, in Birmingham. I happened to be at that time at Mobile College, and I was president of the Ministerial Association. Let me tell you what that meant. Nobody else wanted the job. I don't know how I got that, but I got to do it. But I've been told that I'm a little bit crazy, and I know I am because last night I hung out with a guy that had a $70,000 a year cocaine habit that got rescued at the cross and came back to Jesus. And then now this morning I'm hanging out with a meth man. And the first time I ever came to preach here, he said, "You need to come because we need a goody two-shoes to come." And all because I was one of those good people that ended up going to college as a preacher boy 2 years in and found out that I was lost. I'd never accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. And anyway, but E.B. Hill, let me get back to E.B. Hill. I'll never forget him. He said, there was somebody out in the congregation, and they were amening, not like you from the heart, you know, and they were saying a few things, and he just stopped. He says, "You know, there's sometimes you ought to say, oh, me, and not amen." And he said, "By the way, you folks sitting back there in the very back, you ain't going to get nothing but the sloshings. You got to get up here and get the drippings and all, and you got to get closer to the Lord. You got to get in. And some of y'all need to come sit up here by Pastor BJ, not because he's sitting here, but you need to sit on this side because my heart was thrilled listening to those behind me singing unto the Lord. Thank you all. Thank you. I want to tell you, it's good over here. I don't know how it is over here and how it is here, but it's good over here. All right? You know, and good ain't good enough. It was great. It was great. I the last time I was here, I told a story to you about when I was teaching in Haiti, and I was teaching on prayer, and I told the story about how the second day I gave an assignment to all of the Haitian pastors. There were 90 of them, and they were to go home and to write a list that afternoon of 20 names of 20 people that they knew that did not know Jesus Christ. And so, and the next day they came back. I said, "How many of you got it?" Every one of them had the list. They were holding them in the air. They stood up, were holding them in the air. And that day, while I didn't teach, I said, "This is the lesson today. We are now going into a time of prayer. And we're going to spend this next, ever how long it is, and for the next couple hours, we prayed over all of those names." You just multiply 20 times 90. How many is that? 1,800 names. Your pastor gets up at the end that night, I will never forget it, and he says, "This is my takeaway tonight from what Brother John has preached about," and he begins to tell all of us that he began writing a list of just the people that lived on his road. I don't remember how many names that you did not know. And then he said, "Here's our assignment. When y'all come back, the next time we gather together, I want everybody to bring a list. I don't know if you said 10 or 20. I don't remember." So here's my question this morning is, how many of you still got a list? And if you hadn't got a list, have you refreshed your list? You need to have a list of the friends and acquaintances that you have. You need to write their name down, and you need to take the time to pray for them every day. I notice there's room for them here. You know, start praying for them. You don't have to bring them. John 6:44 says the Father will draw them. You can invite them, but you need to start praying for them. Don't expect them to come to Jesus if you're not doing your part. You're not praying for them. I got here this morning about 8:30. Wasn't nobody here. Wasn't expecting anybody to be here. It's one of those things that God's laid on my heart. If I get to preach somewhere, I'm showing up early. And the reason I show up early, I spent time walking around these buildings. I walked around the other building over here. The building I used to come to ain't here no more. The door ain't there that I can knock on anymore. And I prayed over Noah's Ark out here and all of this. I want to tell y'all something. This is God's property. This is God's place. You are the church. You are the people of God, and we need to pray. We can't pray enough. So second question I want to ask you before I get into my message. This is warm up, y'all. This is just warm up. Second question is the question I've asked here before. I ask everywhere I go. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? God has really been laying on my heart over the past few months. This thing about, I just have to tell you, I don't even like to be around groups of pastors sometimes or people of different churches and all, and we're talking about my church and this church and that church and all this, and we're talking about what's going on and what's not going on, and sometimes it's good, sometimes it's a wonderful wino, you know what I mean, y'all know what I mean, and people are talking about whether they're a Baptist or whether they're a Methodist or whether they're a Catholic or whether they're this or that. You know, all that stuff don't make a hill of beans. Doesn't make a hill of beans. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a Baptist. Or I'll make you a Methodist. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that. Denominations have been made by man. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm okay with that. If Southern Baptists leave the Word of God, I will leave Southern Baptist. I'm not staying there. The Word of God has got to be the dominant thing in my life. I finally got up in my age to legal internet speed and all. And I ain't slowing down. As long as he's let me talk to people about Jesus and ask it. During COVID, I had a lung transplant in December of 2019. Not a transplant, I had a lung taken out and all. And as you can notice, it ain't affected me a bit in the world, so don't think, wow, he won't be able to go long. Don't think that at all. And all. But 3 months later, I was called on a Sunday morning by my three doctors, and all of them are Christians. And they said, John, you need to go home. You need to go home. We don't know what this stuff is, this COVID stuff is. And it's really bad right now. You need to go home because you're only 3 months removed from having that surgery. And so I was obedient. I went home. We had a crusade planned, and they decided to cancel the crusade because right in the middle of it would have been the peak period and all. I still today am not convinced that should have happened. There are people that are dying today without Jesus Christ and died during COVID without Jesus Christ, and the church cannot lay low. It's not time for that. But I went home. I stayed home for 2 months. And then I called my doctor, who's been my prayer partner also for almost 30 years. Paul had Luke, I've got Harold. I called Harold up. I have his cell number. We talk. I pray with him sometimes every week at a long distance because now I live in South Carolina. He's in Alabama. So I called Harold up. I said, Harold, I ain't staying home. You know me. I ain't staying home. What do I do? He says, yeah, I know you ain't going to stay home. Here's what you got to do. Wear a mask, wash your hands, and don't sit in anybody's lap. And I haven't. I wasn't going to sit in it anyway. But you know what I found out? I could still put that mask on. I could honor people and be around them. I could stand 6 feet away from them, and I could still ask at rest areas and at service stations and at Walmart, where we all still went, even though COVID was here. And all, and we went, and I could stand away, and I'd say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Yes, sir. Just wanting to be a touch. Just wanting to touch them. Because you don't always have to have your hands on their shoulder. You could touch from afar. The word touch means this, transforming others under Christ's hand. Yes. We're called a touchless society today. It's time for the church to become touchy again. It's time for us to be in touch, not out of touch. We've got to touch people. I got to lead people to Christ at rest areas and all these other places, and I didn't get to get close to them, but I'd ask them how to pray for you, and then I'd say, well, who's Jesus to you? And I want to tell y'all something. It ain't about distance, and it ain't about disease. It's about who we are. And the word I want to talk about most of all today, and I'm going to describe it from Scripture to you, is the word disciple. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes. How do I know that? I went to school, and we had an intramural basketball team in college, and we were the Mathetes. We had it written on our shirt. That's why I remember it. That's one Greek word I can remember. We were the Mathetes. But the Greek word, I cannot stand when somebody tells me, and I don't say this out to people when they do it, but I don't like the word mentor. I really don't. We have mentors in our life. Yeah. I like the word that Jesus used, disciple. The word disciple means this. It means that you have decided to be a follower and a learner of Jesus Christ. And you're going to follow after him, follow his method, follow his way, and you're going to continue to learn from him. I wasn't around when Jesus walked on the earth. I don't think any of you were either. I just didn't happen to be. But I found out that if I will follow Jesus according to what he has taught in the Bible, and if I will stay in the Word, I'm still a follower, learner, and it doesn't matter what comes. I love the Haitian people. The Haitian people are a country of crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis. Can I tell you what happened when COVID, they were told they couldn't worship? I love this. I got to tell you this story, and then we'll get to the Word. Pastor Mark Clovis and I, we're best friends. Pastor Mark called me. He said, "Brother John, government says we can't gather together." And I said, "Well, what you going to do?" He says, "Oh, we already doing it." I said, "What you doing?" He said, "Brother John," and Pastor Mark speaks 6 languages. He got a lot on me. And he says, "What we did is, I sent out a message, because everybody in Haiti has a phone, just like in Africa. Communication and staying in touch with family and friends is important to them." He said, "I sent out a message, and they had a sewing school that they had. And he asked the women, as many women as they could, to bring their sewing machines to the church building. And they moved. They don't have pews like you do. They have benches. And some of them are not benches. You just sit on them and pray. It enhances your prayer life and all. And he said, "I want you to bring your sewing machines to the church building." Got everything out of the way. Got 2 generators running. And they brought them there. And they went out looking for every piece of cloth that they could find. And the first week alone, they sewed 3,000 masks. 3,000 masks. Most of the people didn't know what was going on. And so when they got these masks done, you know what they did the next week? They went to the street with these masks, and they'd walk up to people and say, "You need to wear this," and they'd tell them about this disease. And they said, "But you know what? If you don't want to worry about this disease and you want to have hope, let us tell you about Jesus." And they turned what man meant for evil, God made it into something good. And they used it, and they began reaching people. They planted 3 churches in villages where somebody came from a village and say, "Why can't we have a church in our village?" And then they'd go investigate it. And after their investigation, that's a whole other story and sermon, they would go up there, and they planted 3 churches in the first 2 years of COVID. You know, they are people, they live. Americans, we get worried, we get threatened, and we stop. They don't stop. They don't stop. They don't know any better. I wish we didn't know any better. When I go to Haiti, it's like going back in time to where I grew up in East Alabama. I remember those times. We didn't have much, but I tell you what we had. We gave God the praise and the glory. And my big mama and my big daddy, we ate from the fields. We didn't get sick. Things were happening. We were dirty. Got dirt under our fingernails, and it didn't hurt us and all. But God, y'all, listen to me. Who is Jesus to you? The first 2 things that Jesus said when he came down off of the mountain, where he spent time with the Satan, the first 2 things he said was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The second thing he said was this: "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was an invitation above all invitations that's ever been given. And let me just say this to you. I believe in giving invitations. Oh, I believe in giving invitations. But the invitation that Jesus gives, even it's not just about you getting saved. He's inviting you to come into a relationship with Him, to be saved and to follow Him and get to know who He is. And then the last thing He said before He left this earth was, as you are on the go, make disciples of all the nations and all. I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's three stories. I don't know if I'll be able to tell all three stories. I may only go with two. But there's a third story that I'll ask you a question about. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. That's not hard to find. John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. The first chapter, beginning with verse 29. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, we're going to begin reading. The next day, John, and that's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle John, yes, stand in honor of God's word, yes. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith to him, We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence thou knowest me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I want to take just a few moments here, and I just want to point out a few things. I don't really have a lot of points, but it doesn't mean the message is pointless and all. But I want to share a few things. First of all, I want you to notice that when John the Baptist is standing there And the first thing he said when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he didn't just say, "Behold." The Greek word literally means, "Look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God." There's an excitement about it. We know the story of John the Baptist and Jesus as cousins. We know all of that. But John would still point to Jesus. He always pointed to Jesus. You know who Jesus always pointed to? He pointed to the Father. Always. Always pointed to the Father. And so John points one day, and then the next day, they're standing out on the street. Make this at home with you. They were on the street. They weren't in a building. They were on the street. And so he's standing on the street. He says that one day, and he shares about how he baptized him, how the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the Lamb of God. And by the way, the word there for Lamb of God, he wasn't talking about just any lamb, any sheep. He wasn't. Y'all listen to me. The word that is used there in the Greek translated lamb there is the word that is used for the sacrificial lamb. It wasn't just any ordinary lamb. Those people knew when he said that lamb, he was talking about one who was going to be a sacrifice for them. Did they understand? Absolutely not. Do we understand yet today what a sacrifice that Jesus made for us? I don't think we do. Because so many times we look and we listen to others and other things and we sing about it. And if we're not looking to Jesus, if it's not about Jesus, we're looking the wrong way. We're, as the old song, we're looking all the wrong places and all. But he said, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. And that second day, two of his disciples were there. One of them was Andrew. I love Andrew. I tell you, Andrew's one of my favorite ones. He wasn't like his brother. He was quieter. But he was intentional. And by the way, I tell people that Union Chapel is an intentional church. Because you got to intend to come here if you come in here. And all, it's intentional. Don't y'all ever lose that. You don't want to be known as a big church. You want to be known as an intentional church. We're intending to see God do something in this place. And God has done things. And y'all seen them. But guess what? He is not done yet. You get a list of 10 people praying for him, you ain't seen nothing what God can do yet. And all. And so John is there and Andrew. And then it says that Andrew then, he leaves John the Baptist, he and the other disciple, and they go and they follow Jesus. Now, y'all need to understand. We think follow is like playing follow the leader. The Greek word for follow here isn't about just getting up from where you are and coming and getting behind somebody and doing everything they do. The Greek word here is, the word literally means this. They were leaning in. They were clinging to Jesus. They were wanting to hear everything Jesus was saying. And this conversation, I think this is an amusing conversation. Jesus realized that they're close. You ever had somebody come up close behind you and you know somebody's there? And all. And Jesus turns around and he doesn't say, "What do you want?" I want you to catch his words. He says, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And the answer, Andrew gives him a question, which is pretty common, but it just blew my mind. Andrew says, "Where are you staying? Where are you living?" And all. You know, I don't know what all God is doing to Andrew in this moment. We've got a pretty good idea. And Jesus said, these words, I love these words. And we can use them, y'all. We can use them. It's the simplest thing I ever heard. He says, "Come and see." Just come and see. Just come and see. Come and see what's going on. Come and see. Just come and see. And so, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. They stay with him all day long, the scripture says here. And then, when they leave, Andrew, what does he do? He goes and finds Simon Peter. He brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus meets Simon Peter, by the way, you got to catch this. Y'all need to know this. He already knew who he was. He knew who he was. And by the way, he knows who you are. And he doesn't do it in a way trying to have power over you. He does it because he loves you. Because God loves every person. The Father loves every person. And he wills that no man should perish, but every man should have eternal life. And so Andrew brings him there. And Jesus doesn't even call him Simon Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. Doesn't even call him his full name. And then he says, by the way, I'm going to give you a new name. Because he didn't just know his name, he knew him. And Peter means rock, firm, solid. But Jesus said, I'm going to call you Cephas, which means stony, a pebble. Because have y'all ever noticed anything about Peter that Peter was foot in the mouth, Peter? Peter was a zealot. He'd chop your ear off if you started messing with Jesus. You ever notice that? Y'all know anybody that says, I'm just going to tell you what I think? That's not of God. Peter had to learn that. It's not of God to tell what you think. You ought to tell him what Jesus thinks and all. And by the way, in defense of Peter, he said, you're just a pebble. You're just a stone. I'm going to call you Stony instead of Rocky Johnson. Stony Johnson. And all. And Peter stayed with him. He stayed with him. He didn't leave him. He became one of the top three disciples and all. Because he was leaning into Jesus also. And so then Jesus decides the next day he's going to go back. He's going to go to Andrew and Simon Peter's hometown, Bethsaida, and go back to Nazareth and all, and check things out in Galilee. He goes back, and Philip, he meets Philip, and he says, follow me. Y'all, I want you to catch that. It ain't about becoming a member of nothing. It's about becoming a follower, learner of Jesus Christ. It's about coming to Jesus and receiving what Jesus has for you and letting Jesus change your life. It's about leaning into Jesus, getting as close as you can to Jesus, and letting him give you the life worth living that Adrian Rogers talked about and all, and a love worth finding that he talked about. And so they go back, and what does Philip do? I love this. If this is not a model for us, we need to catch it. What does Philip do? He immediately goes and finds Nathanael, kind of like what Andrew did. Andrew went and got his brother, and Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And he tells Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And I love Nathanael's thing. And there's people look at you when you tell them that you found the Savior or you found the one that could change their life. People look at you and say, can any good thing come out of this? I mean, it's like when God called me to preach out of Sanford, Alabama. Population 8. Mom and dad and 6 kids. We were as the middle of nowhere as you are right here. I mean, God's got a sense of humor. I never intended to be no preacher growing up. The only thing I asked God not to make me was a hog farmer or a chicken farmer. Because back then we didn't have those big houses you put them in. They ran around and the hogs wouldn't stay in the pen. You're always chasing them down trying to fix the pen. And I'd had my fill and all. But I sure didn't know he's going to call me to preach. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I went to Sunday school at church my whole life, but I didn't want to be one of those guys up there. There's nothing like that. I love God, what he does. Well, Jesus looks at Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, oh, an Israelite. There's no guile. There's nothing. You're really a pretty good guy. But he was complimenting him, but he wasn't complimenting him. And then he said, well, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip told you about me. And now Nathanael's got a problem. When did you see me sitting under the fig tree? He didn't see him sitting under the fig tree. Jesus knew where he was, and he knows where you are. He knows where I am today. He knows what's going on in our lives. And yet he's willing to come and meet us where we are. He wants us, he loves us that much that he'll come right where we are. And he compliments Nathanael. And he says, you believe now just because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Y'all listen to me. He knows where you are. and he just comes to you that same place. He wants to come to you where you are. He can't take you from where you are to where you really need to be unless he comes to where you are. And then we've got to come to him, and we have to make the decision whether we're going to follow him and learn from him or not. And salvation's just the first step of discipleship. Because after that step of discipleship, then we've got to follow and learn and become like Jesus. We've got to get close to Jesus. There's another story I want to tell you real quick. I'm not going to turn to it. You can read it in Acts 8. I'm going to ask you not to go there right now. I'm going to ask you to lean in like you've never heard the story before. You've heard it, but I'm going to ask you to lean in and listen. Philip had been in Samaria and he had been preaching. And as Philip was preaching in one of the God-forsaken places, why would he go back to Samaria? Well, he'd been there once before with Jesus, and he'd been at the woman, seen the woman at the well, and he knew what could happen there because God loves all people, not just some people. Red and yellow, blue and green, all the colors in between. That's how we sang it in California at one of the church plants that I helped work with. We had 17 ethnic groups in there. And I will never forget the day when Pastor Wayne stood up leading the music and he said, okay, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. I want everybody to sing it in your tongue. And y'all, that was a taste of heaven. Everybody singing it. Could I not? Yes, I could understand everybody that day. Because Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. And it was so good. And so Philip, then he found himself back in Jerusalem. And an angel came up to him. Said, Philip, I want you to go down to the south gate, the desert road, and I want you to go through it and walk down the desert road. So Philip, because he's a faithful disciple of Jesus, he just gets up and he goes out the gate and begins walking down the road. He's walking down the road, and as he's walking, there are carts and all kinds of things going past him. They're all around him. They're going all past him. And then there was this big one honking chariot went past him. It wasn't no normal thing, because in that chariot, it probably had 6 horsepower. That means 6 horses pulling it, in case you don't catch that. Anyway, it goes past him, and in that chariot was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, Queen Candace. And the spirit then speaks to Philip, nudges Philip, says, go catch up with the chariot, go alongside it. And so I believe this is where jogging for Jesus came in. He ran to catch up because that chariot was moving, and he's running alongside the chariot, and he overheard the man was reading from the prophet Isaiah, because this Ethiopian man, who is not a Jew, I want you to catch all of it, not a Jew, he had come to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. How did he get there? John 6:44. The Father drew him there. And so he's there, and he's now headed back home. I don't know what all his other work was, but Philip's running alongside. He says, hey, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says to him, how can I understand if I don't have a teacher, if I don't have an instructor? Why don't you come up in and ride with me? And he tells his servant, stop the chariot. He stops the chariot. Philip gets up in there. Now, this is an unlikely duo. A Jewish man and an African man riding along in that chariot. Y'all, this ain't today. That was back in like 30 and 40 AD, somewhere in there, when this happened. So Philip's up in there, and the man was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb opened not his mouth, his humiliation and his justice was taken away from him. And the man looks at Philip and he says, sir, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about one yet to come? And the scripture says, Philip began telling him all about Jesus. Y'all got to remember that Philip had just spent 3 years with Jesus. Have you spent 3 years with Jesus close yet? Are you that close with Jesus that you're spending time with him every day? You see, this life of being a disciple is a moment-by-moment life. It's not a Sunday and Wednesday moment. It's an everyday moment walking with Jesus. And so he says, Philip just began telling him everything. Now, I want to tell you, if you want to know what some of it, we don't know everything that they talked about. But if you want to know some of it, you can read, go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We always talk about the first six verses in John 14. But you need to read the conversation Jesus had with Philip when he talked about that he and the Father were one and that he was going to send a helper. He's talking about the Trinity right there with Philip. Do you think Philip talked about that? Have you had a personal conversation with Jesus where Jesus has taught you things and Jesus is speaking to you and you know it's you and Jesus that are just talking to each other? If you haven't, you need to have one. I'll tell you, there ain't nothing like it. There's nothing like it where he just speaks to you. And so Philip's telling them everything. And the other thing we know that they talked about was baptism. Because all of a sudden they're riding down the road and the eunuch says, hey, whoa, 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 look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Jesus said, you can if you truly believe. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he's the Redeemer. He's the one. And I believe in him. I trust him. And he told his servant, stop the chariot again. Stop the chariot. And the scripture says, Philip and the eunuch got out of the chariot. They walked down into the water. Philip baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said that this Ethiopian man went happily along his way, and the Holy Spirit took Philip to another place. Azotus, Hozotus, or how you say it. You can pronounce that for him later. And he took him to another place where he's telling the stories of Christ again. Listen to me. It's not about what you don't know. You only tell people what you do know about Jesus. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. I'm in my 51st year of getting to preach. The first 2 years, I was lost preacher. I came this close. I could have been a lost preacher the rest of my life. But God didn't give up on me. And he called me to himself. And all. And we got to make something of what God is doing. Let me tell you one third story. People say to me sometimes, well, that's just from way back then. God doesn't do that stuff today. In East Alabama, we got a word for that. Hogwash. I don't think it's in the Greek. But it's hogwash. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to a place called Senegal, a country called Senegal, the Horn of Africa. I had sat in church one Sunday, and my wife and I were sitting in church. And Pastor BJ, I don't understand this. Why does God sometimes speak to our wives before he does us? You know how they elbow us, and you know. And we're sitting in there, and they were talking about there was this unreached, unengaged people group that had never had the stories of God brought to them before. And we, through some missionaries, had gained an invitation to come and go tell the stories. And I'm in this church, First Baptist Montgomery, humongous church, and Jeanette elbows me and she says, you going to Senegal, aren't you? And I said, the spiritual thing, what do you mean? It's first I heard about it. I said, that's the first I heard about it. She says, I see it in your eyes. You're going to Senegal. And I did, I have to tell you, after I heard it, I'm going. I want to go. You're scared and excited at the same moment. And all you talk about middle of nowhere. We went to the middle of nowhere in Africa. And if they had left me there, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't know my way back or anything. Anyways, so we get to go. We get there. We fly into Dakar. And then we get in a van to fly around Gambia, because Gambia is right in the middle of Senegal. And they won't let Senegal planes fly across Gambia. So they either go around this way over land or this way over the Atlantic Ocean. So we get in this van, and they bring these wings out, and they put it on this van for us. Not really. That's what the plane looked like. That it was a van with wings on it. And that'll enhance your prayer life, folks. Really quick. And so we get in there and we fly down there and we get to the river. And we get to the river and the boat person that's going to take us down the river, it was an 11-passenger boat. And there were 26 of us, only five on our team, that were going to get in that boat later. You think that don't cause you to pray? It does. And then they told us, don't stick your hands in the water. They didn't have to tell me that. My hand wasn't going in that water. And so anyways, we had to wait. They said, we got to wait for the tide to come in, for the Cosamance River to be up high enough that we could take you down the river. And so we had been told in this village there was one believer, but nobody knew who it was. So we're waiting. I'm not the leader of the group. I'm just a team member. I go to my team leader and I said, I'm going over to our translator, Pastor Joel, that we had met. And I'm going to ask him. He's talking to a man over there. I'm going to ask him if I could tell him a story of God. And I go over and Brian says, just go ahead. I go over and I say, Pastor Joel, will you ask your friend if he wants to hear a story of God? And the man looks at him and knows no English whatsoever, but he kind of knew what was going on. He says, yes, yes, yes. That's why they've come, to tell my people the stories of God. That was our first inkling that he was possibly the man. And so I sit down on the ground. You got my khakis on. I got my sandals on. You don't need no shoes and socks when it's 116 degrees, in case you don't understand that. And all. And I sit down on the ground. They're sitting down on a little log that they are sitting on. And I began telling them the story of Philip. And as I tell the story, we get done with the story. And then I have them repeat it back to me. And he's coming back and forth. And because we were there to help them learn the stories of God, because they don't read or write. Their language has never been written, even yet to today. And now there are French is coming in, where the students are learning French now, the younger ones are. But those, the older ones, that they didn't know. And I asked a question like, what do you hear about God? What do you hear about man? What do you hear about Jesus? What do you think it's saying to you? And the man stands up. And another young man had walked up, and the man said, Alan, sit down. He knew him by name. He said, sit down. Pastor John has another story for you. And so I had stood up to greet him. I sat back down. I told him the story of the demon-possessed man. And Alan, and then we're having Alan repeat the story back and forth. Carpha's disappeared. His name was Carpha. Carpha disappeared. And Carpha kept disappearing on purpose. And anyways, and then I asked Alan. I said, Alan, what do you hear about God? What do you hear about man? What do you hear about Jesus? And Alan asked this question through the translator, because I have no idea what they're saying. He asked this question: is this Carpha's Jesus? Is this Carpha's Jesus? If this is Carpha's Jesus, I want this Jesus. How do I get this Jesus? And then I used my hand and I told him how he could have this Jesus. For God so loved the world, the biggest promise. John 3:16. And then, have you ever had your mama do this to you? I'm talking to you. Your mama ever do that? This means yes. Yeah. All right, I'm picking on you. You know, I have found out that in every language of every place that God's allowed me to go, and there's not a whole bunch of them, but there's a few, no matter what country I go to, it means the same thing as it does here. Because I'll say, what does it mean? And they say, you in trouble. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I hold these three fingers up, and in America I'll say, I'm not doing Scout's Honor or nothing like that. Some of y'all have no idea what that means. But I said, this reminds me that there were three people on a cross. There was a thief here and a thief here, and in the middle was a man called Jesus, because the Son of God. For God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I told him about this thief over here joining the crowd, mocking Jesus, saying, if you're really the Son of God, call the angels down. Get us off these crosses. But this thief over here, he looks at Jesus and he says, Master, will you remember me in paradise? And Jesus says to him, he didn't get to get down off the cross and do anything else. Jesus says to him, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. And all he did, the little finger seems insignificant, but it was that moment, that prayer of faith, that he asked Jesus to come into his life. And it was so simple. And what transpired was this. Carpha, when he was 18 years old, he and his brother saw their dad murdered by rebels that came out from Guinea-Bissau to the south of Senegal. Rebels would come and raid the villages, and they would kill and rape and do all of these things. And they did it from Gambia also. And there was no protection. They tried to protect as good as they could. Now there's an army presence in every village. And they try to keep the rebels away. But there, Carfa saw him, and Carfa's mother realized that Carfa was very angry and his brother was very angry, and they wanted to go. They wanted to go get the rebels. They wanted to kill the rebels. But she knew that if they went, she would lose both of her sons. They would be killed. Carfa, so she decides, we're going to Dakar. They can't go across Gambia. They walk 12 hours around Gambia. She takes her sons to Dakar. Carfa's walking the streets in Dakar. Okay, and this is a true story. Y'all need to catch this. He's walking the streets. He's very angry. And one day this European man comes up to him. And this European man begins talking to him in his language. And Carfa finally asks him, when did you come to our village? How do you know my language? And the man says, I don't know what I know. I'm only telling you what God told me to say to you. Now, folks, y'all need to understand that. Our God still does that stuff today. And so they're walking. And this man begins telling Carfa the stories of God. And one day, after a few weeks walking, he asked me, he said, why are you mad at God? And Carfa says, I'm not mad at God. I don't even know who God is. Who is this God you keep talking about? And they continue, keeps telling them stories. And one day, there was a little church in their pathway, and they decided to walk into that church. And that's the day he met Jesus. He met Jesus. He came to Jesus. He came to see. He came to see. And he invited Christ into his life. And so the man looked at Carfa and told him, Carfa, you need to know this. For the rest of your life, these two things I want you to hold on. If we never see each other again, Jesus will always be with you. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. Don't you forget that. And he said, Carfa, you can talk to Jesus about anything, anytime, any place. It's called prayer. Talk to Jesus about it. 3 weeks later, Carfa's mother decides to go back to the village. Carfa and his mother go back to the village. He never sees the man again. For the next 15 years, Carfa tried to tell people in his village some of the stories, but he didn't know how to tell them. He did the best that he could. But he became a man of prayer. And for the next 15 years, he began praying and asking God to send people to his village to tell the stories of God. And we got to be the first group. 3 men and 2 women. And the reason we were divided like that, the women couldn't meet with the men couldn't meet with the women. And so when we finally get to the village that day, oh man, we get to the village that day. We have to meet with the captain of the guard, the military first. And he assures us, you rest easy every night. We will take care of you. You are our guest. We set our tents up in the middle of the village. They were taking care of us. And by the way, we had to cook our own breakfast every morning. We had taken a little burner and thing and all and making eggs and stuff like that. But every morning, the captain, who spoke fluent English, had his chef bring us fresh French bread every morning. And I had peanut butter with me. And you put peanut butter on hot bread, that's like going to heaven. I think that's manna from heaven. Anyway, so we had that. But we set up our tent that day. And we rested a little while, ate lunch, and then we wanted to get out. We wanted to go walk and see and pray or walk the village. We hadn't seen the village yet. And so we wanted to go. We're getting up to go out, and Carfa walks in. Got 5 men. Got 3 men, women outside. He comes to Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel, Pastor John. These men want to hear the stories of God. So for the next 7 hours, every time we thought we were going to go out and see the village, Carfa walked in with more men and more women. We saw 19 people come to Christ. We had been told by the missionaries in Dakar the night before we went down to southern Senegal not to expect anything to happen. You don't say that to an Alabama boy. That's like saying, sick him to a hound dog. God's going to do something. I don't know what it'll be, but God's going to do something. But I want to tell you, we all had to memorize the stories the same way. If I planted a church today, here's what I would do. My first year messages would be this. Every Sunday, I would tell a story from God's Word. And that week, I would ask every mom and dad, every parent, that every day they would tell that same story in their home. Every day. And they, by the second or third day, they would ask the children to tell the story back to them. And I would, for 52 weeks, I would be planting the Word of God in the hearts of my families. That's what I would be doing, because I want them to be discipled. I want them to know and all. And so we ended up that God allowed some things, mighty things to happen. And it's happening still, y'all. One of the things that I love most of all is they had one Muslim in their village. He was teaching English of all things. But he had a warning. He could not teach about his faith to anybody or he would be sent back home. They did not want Muslim in their... They knew about enough about Muslim and the teachings. They didn't want it. They wanted Carfus Jesus. So my question today is, and you talk about hitting home when this hits you. It's hit me so many times. Do people want my Jesus? Do people want your Jesus? You see, when you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life changes. You don't keep doing the things you used to do. Because when you're following Him, you can't. Your life changes. And you're given that life worth living. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And He's talking about all the fruits of the Spirit and beyond. And by the way, He does provide. When you're living by faith and you don't know how you're going to do the next thing, He provides, He gives, He takes care of you. I could tell you that. We know God is as much alive today as He was in the day when Jesus walked on this earth. And He's waiting for us to be His disciples. The last thing He said, as you go or as you are on the go, make disciples. Every one of us in here, we should have a list that we're praying for. But we should be planting seeds. We should be telling some stories. You don't have to preach to somebody. Everybody loves a good story. Tell them a story. Tell them a story. Tell them about how did He change your life? What did He do to you? Tell them what you know. Don't tell them what you don't know. And if you don't know much of the Bible, get into the Word. Get into a discipleship group. I personally believe that every man should have another man that they're walking with. Every young person should have a young person they're walking with that they might get to lead to Jesus Christ and just be that disciple maker in their life. Ladies, I think that God wants more Titus 3 women than we've ever seen in this world. And you want to see God do something in Northwest Alabama? Be His disciple. Be His disciple. It ain't about growing a big church, y'all. It's all about building the kingdom of God. It has never been about a place or a building. And it never will be. If Jesus got in trouble in the house of God, He turned the tables a few times there and all. But where are you? Who's Jesus to you? Are you just saved? Or have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you following and learning from Him? But I want to ask you this question. One last question. There's some of you here today. Who is Jesus to you? Have you looked and seen who Jesus is? And have you left following what you were following, like Andrew left following John the Baptist? Have you gone to Jesus to begin to follow Him yet? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from what you're doing and turned and asked God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior? I want to tell you, it's the greatest decision you will ever make in your life, is giving your life to Jesus Christ. This farm boy grew up raising chickens and hogs and feeding and slopping, and I loved every bit of it, and I go back to it in a moment. I do it all the time. I got two twin grand boys, 2.5 years old. They love to get in their Uncle Luke's pig pen and run around after the pigs. And they chase after these big old broilers. And we'll grab them, and they just so small. They'll grab it, and they'll just carry them big old chickens around everywhere. And I tell my Jenny, let them get dirty. Let them get dirty. They're in the right place. But we're talking Jesus to them. We pray whenever we get an opportunity, and they'll reach out their hands. Mama, mama, pray, pray, pray. Where they hadn't been praying around the dinner table one night. Jenny says, what are they saying? And he says, oh, I know what they're saying. And they got mom and dad praying at every meal now, because they don't want to eat if they don't pray. And out of the mouths of babes. But where are you today? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord and your Savior? I got my phone up here, not because I'm going to make a phone call. But I got to put my code in so I can do it. These are the things I want to leave with you, okay? These are the things I want to leave with you. I want to invite you today to look to Jesus. I want to invite you today to lean in to Jesus. I want to invite you today to listen to Jesus. I want to invite you today to live like Jesus. I want to invite you today to love like Jesus. No matter what anybody has ever done or anything, you love them like Jesus. We got to quit holding grudges. Forgiveness with God is immediate. He doesn't say anything to us about forgetting something. If you really want true forgiveness in your life, you got to let it go. Don't hold on to it, because it'll eat you alive. And the last thing is, we sung about it today, I hope and pray that you'll long for Jesus. You'll long to see him coming, because he's coming. There's a new song. It's been out, and it came out of a prayer. This group was trying to write a song in Australia, Hope Church in Australia. They were trying to write a song. They were going through a dry period. They couldn't write a song. It just, nothing was happening. And one day, they were meeting on a Saturday morning. They were going to meet. And they were the worship team, and they were meeting together, and they wanted to work on a song. And one of the associate pastors happened to walk into the room where they were. And they said, will you just pray over us? We're just empty. We're not getting anything. We don't know what to do. Will you pray over us? And he prayed over them. He got up to leave the room, to leave them to the task. And two of them says, hey, wait a minute. Almost together, they were saying, can we ask you a question? Can we use your prayer as a song? And this song came out of a prayer. Now, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm not going to sing it. I love to sing it, though. I might break out into song. And if y'all haven't sung this yet here in your church, you need to sing this song. He says, I speak the name of Jesus. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus in the mountains. I speak Jesus in the streets. I speak Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. I speak Jesus over my family. I lift his holy name. I speak Jesus. This song has become my anthem. I can't get rid of it. My daughter told me, she said, Dad, you need to go on Spotify and you need to find Charity Gayle. You need to listen to this woman, Dad. And my daughter loves to sing. And she's, Dad, you need to listen to this. Oh, my. I'm driving down the road. I got to stop. All we got to do is speak Jesus, y'all. We got to quit talking about everything else, what we can and can't do. Let's speak Jesus. You have to wear a mask? Speak Jesus through the mask. Who's Jesus to you? I ask the question of myself. Who's Jesus to me? Are you a disciple of his, or are you just a good Baptist? Let me just tell you this. You ain't a good Baptist if you're not a disciple of Jesus. Never will be. He's called us to follow him. Become fishers of men. Making disciples. Pastor, I want you to come and give the invitation. You take it from here, Pastor.